Well, it's March 2nd, right? So if there's any campers out there, you better make reservations, right, for Memorial Day, because that fills up fast, I hear, in Michigan. So you do that. I'm going to talk about camping with Abe. Abe moved a lot, and he went a lot of camping. But before I do that, I'd ask you these couple questions. If I say, who's a famous person who does cooking, what name would come to your mind? Anybody? Who's that? Oh, Martha Stewart. Okay, that's what I didn't think about. I was thinking Ramsay. How about Julia Childs? That's a famous one from years gone by. What if I say quarterback? Who's a famous quarterback? Montana. Okay. I put Tom Brady down. He's probably one of the most famous. Favorite alien. Who's a favorite? Don't say Aaron Rodgers on that. He might be a favorite alien. But anyway, alien, E.T., right? Basketball. If I say basketball, who are you going to say? LeBron James. Somebody said they're okay. So you get the idea. When there's certain people that we associate their activities with. What about when I say a favorite wanderer? A wanderer. Well, you probably don't think about Abraham from the Bible, but I think he was probably the most famous vagabond in the Bible, except for maybe the Israelites who walked through the desert for 40 years. They would definitely be considered that. But because of all his traveling, I suspect Abraham became an experienced camper, didn't he? He learned how to fold up a tent and roll out his sleeping bag and that sort of thing. And he took a lot of stuff with him, too. Abraham, it says in the Bible, he moved just in two chapters, he moved 7 times. Only Laura Ingalls Wilder, I think, ever moved more than that. I mean, she moved a lot, too. But here are some of the places Abraham went. He went to Haran and Shechem and Bethel and Ai and Egypt. And then he returned to some of those places where he had been before. Why do you think he moved so often? Well, the Bible gives us some reasons. First, he received a call from the Lord, a direct call from God. And that was the case in chapter 12. The Lord said, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land that I will show you. The Bible seems to suggest that on one occasion, he camped particularly in a place, but he had to leave there because it was already occupied by the people. Genesis 12:6. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So he maybe felt uncomfortable about that, and he had to move. Another time, Abraham was forced to move just to survive because there was a famine in the land. And he had to move to make sure he could feed his family. Later on, they had to move out of Egypt because the king discovered, well, this kind of Abraham did this to himself. He lied about being married to his wife. They were married, but he didn't say that. And so the Pharaoh said, hey, get out of my country. You have told me a lie. And he sent them away, he and everything he had. Now, you think when I use the word vagabond, you typically, in your mind, you think, well, he must have been poor and destitute. But not so. Abraham, he was actually became very, very wealthy with livestock and silver and gold. And so he had to pack that stuff up, too, and move. But in all this, even though he was wealthy, guess what? He never forgot about seeking the Lord. That's very important. He still had a deep desire to seek the Lord. And that's why it says in Genesis 13 that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. This is a very important reminder to us as we seek to engage the gospel with other people. And that is that financial security does not equal eternal security. Sometimes we have the temptation of thinking, well, we look at a certain family and go, oh, they're well off financially. And we might be hesitant to share the Lord with them because they're well off. But really, the exact opposite could be true about that. There are headaches and there are things that happen when you have lots of money. Not that I really know about that stuff. But anyway, sometimes there's false promises of when you have wealth. And a person who has a lot of money might actually think to themselves, I have all this money, but I'm still not very happy. What really is the purpose of life? That actually happens to Abraham. He and his brother Lot had so much livestock, they didn't even have enough land to take care of all the livestock, all their herds. And the situation became so bad that Abraham's herdsmen were having fights with Lot's herdsmen, and they agreed to finally part ways. And so Lot pitches a tent near Sodom, while Abraham goes to Hebron. Notice that Abraham's let Lot have the first choice. He said, you choose which way you go, and I will go the other way. This is a very important point for us Christians, and that is, people of faith do not need to demand their rights. We see a lot of that now. You know, when we feel like our rights are being infringed upon, we like to shake our fists and fight back. But that's not necessarily what we should do. Abraham surely had the first rights to the land that he wanted, but he allowed his nephew Lot to choose. And he also did this. He let God choose for him. That's important. And maybe King David was thinking about Abraham when David wrote in Psalm 16, he says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. But as wonderful as these biblical principles I've shared with you are, that's not really the main reason of my message today. My message is based on our worship. Okay, we can never forget that that is the main purpose for coming into church on a Sunday morning. Yes, it's great to meet people and fellowship and get to know people and, you know, have fellowship time. But really, our focus should be to worship our Lord. And that can be difficult because a lot of times when we come in on Sunday, we haven't seen anybody for a while or we haven't seen certain people for a while and we want to catch up with them. And our focus kind of goes that way rather than really focusing on the Lord. But how do these principles play out in Abraham's life? I want to show you. I'll give you this example here. A long time ago, I was in high school. I played in the band, actually. I played the trombone. As a matter of fact, I got a nice trombone at home right now that's for sale if anybody wants to buy that. But anyway, our director, the band director, he was quite an accomplished musician. He actually, not only did he direct the band, he actually went out and had his own band and he played around. This is played different venues around the state. Different proms and dances and things like that. And one of the things he taught me, I don't remember much of what he taught me in band, but he taught me this thing. How do you make a white wall of a car whiter? To make it look as white as possible. He said, make the black portion of the tire look even blacker. That's what he said. That contrast, if you want to make. And so that's kind of a principle that is used in the Bible here, and that there's some things that the Bible says about Abraham, which is completely silence about Lot. You see, wherever Abraham went, wherever he camped, he made it a point to set up an altar and to call upon the name of the Lord. It says in Genesis 12:8, from there Abraham went to the hills of Bethel and he pitched a tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And then he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 13, again, he had a tent. He was there earlier and he went back there where he had first built the altar. He returned to the place and he called on the name of the Lord. Again in Genesis 13:18, Abraham moved his tents and he went to near to live by the great tree, the trees of Mamre of Hebron, and he built an altar to the name of the Lord. Oh, by the way, I need to stop here for a second and say shout out to Daryl. I forgot to pray for. Did I pray for Daryl? I forgot. Anyway, Daryl, just he might be watching right now, so wanted to remember him. But here's the thing. It talks about Abraham always calling on the name of the Lord. That's exactly opposite of Abraham's nephew Lot. There's completely no mention of any altar built by Lot. There's no record of Lot calling on the name of the Lord. Can we possibly get a clear contrasting worldview than between Abraham and Lot? It's like there's a large billboard facing us and it's reading, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve God or will you serve your own, what I would say, our own worldly cravings? It's so easy, I think, to fall into that and want to go that route. I can almost hear the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, so do not worry. He says, what we shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. Those things are the pagans run after. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge, you know, for us every day. You know, like Casey was saying in his testimony, that surrendering, it's a daily battle. The point in all this is to say that there's good worship and there's bad worship. Do you ever think about that? When we come up, can we classify something as good and bad worship? Well, the correct response to good worship is to respond to God's true nature. If we are a church who wants to be a worshipful church, then we need to know the difference between good worship and wrong worship, I guess you'd say. We could see an example of that in the Bible where both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord, didn't they? The Bible says that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil offering to the Lord. Abel, on the other hand, brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And it says that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And at first glance, we might be tempted to cry out, unfair! Why would he do that? I mean, after all, Cain was a man of the land. He grew crops. This is what he's good at. Why wouldn't God accept that? Why should one be accepted and the other? These were their forms of worship, right? They were trying to communicate with God. Well, the answer is that God's judgment really had nothing to do with whether they were offering an animal or a mineral or a vegetable. It really had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the attitude of one's heart, right? The motivation of the giver. That's what's going on here. And we see that Cain's motivation and his attitude might have been wrong in that it says he brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. In other words, maybe he didn't really think things through very much and just found like a half-eaten sandwich on the counter and said, hey, I'll give this to God. He never really thought about it too much. As Christians, we do owe everything to God, from our physical our existence. Our eternal destiny is wrapped up in God. Everything in between. How can we be flippant about our worship to God? Abel brought the fat portions of an animal that he sacrificed from his own flock. The point being that Abel worshiped God according to what he knew about God. He knew God was generous. He knew God was abundant. He knew God that would give his best. And so he could withhold no good thing. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks a little bit about this. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith. So that's what it could have come down to, really. That Abel had faith and Cain didn't. There's another account in the Bible that speaks a little bit about wrong worship. I just want to say about wrong worship. That's a story of the Tower of Babel. Now, remember that? The people got together. They started building this building. And up to the sky, they said, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And we're going to build this city for ourselves. And we're going to reach up to the heavens. And God intervened in that, didn't He? Because really that tower was about their own glory, wasn't it? Not about God's. Man's proper response to God's character. That's good worship. Well, let me just, I'm going to summarize here. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here together, but just a couple of thoughts. When God diagnoses us, makes a diagnosis of man's spiritual condition, it's conclusive and without refute. It's the truth. We never need a second opinion about it. If we really think about it, our minds are corrupt. Our hard, if you want to put it into technical terms or computer terms, our hard drive has crashed. We are without God's help. All vital information, you may, if you ever had a computer crash and all that information that you've been storing up, it could be lost forever. So at the very core, without God, at the very core of who we are, we are evil. That's a hard thing for people to hear sometimes. That offends people. Really mean that doesn't mean we haven't done some good things in life. It just means that the good things in life are quite frankly, they are temporary. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. No one is righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. When I first read that, and I'm going back to, you know, Casey's testimony here, when I was still trying to understand where I was fitting into the big picture with God, you know, I hadn't become a Christian, but when I read this, it's like, wow. I was offended by that. Really? I mean, I tried to live my, I thought I was pretty moral. I mean, I tried not to, I didn't go out and drink and smoke and do all that stuff. But really, I realized that all that morality I was putting forth was only my effort. It had nothing to do with God living in me. It had nothing to do with me honoring God through my life. It was all about me trying to be just better than the next person. So when God makes a spiritual diagnosis of our lives, we got to accept that. And that's my point number two, is that let's accept the diagnosis and take our medicine. Sometimes we're stubborn about that. We know we have this thing, I'm going to fight it off myself. I don't need any medicine. I don't need to go to urgent care or anything like that. We need to do what Abraham did. Against all hope, it says in Romans 4. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. So God gave him this incredible vision of what the future held for him. And he believed it. He had faith. He did not waver through his unbelief. In short, Abraham believed God because he knew the very nature of God. And when he did, what did he do? He built an altar to the Lord. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord. That's point three. Call on the name of the Lord. Are you doing that in your life? Do you, when both in the good and the bad? It's easy. You know, we call on the name of the Lord when things go bad, when things go south and go sour. It's like, yikes, you know, I really, God, please intervene here. I need something from you. But then when life gets good and we get comfortable, we forget about God a lot of times. And finally, the last thing is, and this is going to close my sermon here, but, you know, we built the nice altar, we call on the name of the Lord, but sometimes, and you may have heard this analogy before, but sometimes we have to crawl up on the altar. You know, and give ourselves to God. We do that because God owns us, as the Bible says. And when we're up on the altar, He can do the necessary work that has to do in our lives. He has to spiritually transform us. This is good worship. This should be our proper response to God.